Heavenly Father, just ask in Holy Spirit that you will open our hearts, yeah, and that your words will fall on fertile ground, and that your hearts will sprout trees of righteousness that's planted next to rivers of living water, Lord, and that your words will bear fruit in our lives for others, Lord, to come and pick and eat, and that it will take root in their lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure for me again. I told my wife this weekend, I think it's the first time I've done two sermons in a row, and it's a little bit of a new experience to almost, it feels like a marathon now. I say normally a sermon is like a 100-meter dash for me. But now it feels like a marathon to do two in a row. Anyway, so last week I just shared a bit something of what God has on my heart concerning the Holy Spirit, and just to try and lay a foundation for who the Holy Spirit is. It's still there. And yeah, I see a few faces that weren't here, so I thought I'd just go through it again, just to summarize, where we looked to this and we found that if we look at some of the Hebrew words for spirit in the Old Testament, you can see it's always connected to God in action. God is always busy with something when it comes to the spirit. Whether it be him falling upon Samson and Samson tearing a lion apart, or the wind blowing with the Spirit and parting the Red Sea. We can see as God in action. And then we went a step further and we said, well, the Holy Spirit is God's presence among his people. That the Holy Spirit is God dwelling amongst us. That it's that, and It's a difficult concept, but yes, God is everywhere, and God is, they call it omnipresent, but it's as if there's a certain presence of God. And in the Old Testament, we found that they found it at the temple, in the holiest of holies. God's presence resided. And we found that, like we saw in first with the dedication of the tabernacle and then with the dedication of the temple, how God's glory, they say, God's presence, the two are connected, came down either like a cloud or a wind or fire and filled the tabernacle and filled the temple. And the Israel was overjoyed because God's presence was with these people. It was a big thing for them that God was present with them. And then unfortunately we saw that the sad thing happened, that through the history of how Israel just sinned and came back and sinned and came back to God at a certain stage, and we read that in Ezekiel 10, where God's presence left the temple. And it was a sad day in Israel because now God wasn't among his people anymore. Yes, he was still there. They knew he was still everywhere. But that tangible presence of God was gone. Wasn't with them anymore. He wasn't present among his people. But then we saw as well that Ezekiel also promised that God would be back. His presence would come back to the temple. That God would be back to live among his people. That they could experience his presence in the temple. It's important to see that point that Ezekiel said that he would return to the temple. That he would fill the temple again. Because it was interesting for me afterwards during the week to read, if people wanted miracles in their lives, they would go to the temple because they knew God was present at the temple, and they would expect to receive a miracle in his presence. It was interesting. You read whether it be John the Baptist's mother or Samuel's mother and a few others, they would go to the temple to pray and say, Lord, I am barren. Give me a baby. They wouldn't, it's as if they knew that in God's presence, miracles happened. And that, I think, is why it was important for them that God was present amongst these people. And then a great thing happened 2,000 years ago. Events started rolling. First, John the Baptist arrived. And he proclaimed himself the voice in the wilderness. Now, I put down the scripture that he actually quotes. It's Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5. And he says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And with John the Baptist saying this, he's actually proclaiming to say, God is coming back. Prepare yourselves, prepare the way. God's presence is coming back. And then we see that Jesus arrives. And Jesus starts doing miracles. And I said as well, this for us, almost as if miracles is everyday occurrence, some of us. But for them, they now God's presence was back and miracles started happening again around Jesus. That's why people flocked to him. Because we don't realize that for a long time, miracles didn't happen in Israel because God's presence wasn't there. Now God was back in the form of Jesus. And what's interesting, I put down is John 1 verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that dwelt among us, the Greek word is actually the same word for tabernacle. As God is tabernacle among us, living among us. God's presence is back amongst these people. And then we know what happened is that Jesus died and he was resurrected. And then he ascended to heaven. And then the disciples was a little bit baffled about this because the promise said that God would be present. But now Jesus has left. So where's God's presence? And then the event of Pentecost happened. And I tried playing the video for you last week. But it's good now everyone can see it again. I think we fixed it. So if you can play the video of Pentecost and have in your minds just the event of the dedication of the temple, of God coming down in smoke and fire and wind while you watch this. It's one of those scenes that when I watch it, it just grabs me. It's like putting me into a washing machine and putting it on a spin and taking me out. It's one of those scenes. And like I said, I picture that first in 2 Chronicles of God coming down and filling the temple with his presence. It's the same event. It's God coming down and dwelling amongst his people. It's God coming to fill the temple. It's God being present among his people to act. Time has come for God to act. And I was asking myself, well, why would God do this? Why would God want to be present among his people? Why would God live there where humans are? be present, and then act from that position. And I started searching, and it's amazing actually how all over the show we are as a church of how the Holy Spirit works, of why He's here, of how He functions, about the gifts, of phrases like being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I just started feeling that when I read some of these material, I think they haven't got the foundation of why the Holy Spirit is among His people down. Don't think they really understand, or even went and tried to search, why is the Holy Spirit among His people? Why has God come down and first filled the temple, and then He came down again and He filled His people? And I want to this morning just sketch a context for the work of the Holy Spirit. And in essence, the work of the Holy Spirit is actually the work of God. And if we understand what God is busy with, I think we can understand what the Holy Spirit is busy with. And then I went and I tried to do some study on what is God busy with? What's His work? I think sometimes we think that God is just there and God, and sometimes He acts. And there's no real structure or plan to what He's busy with. But I think there's absolutely a rock-solid plan of what God is busy with. And not a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan, but a plan that is thousands of years old. And I went in and I had a look about a picture of what God is busy with. And I came across a video by a guy called Ray van der Laan. You can go and search for his videos on YouTube. Brilliant videos. Only yesterday, I got another video from him. I realized he's actually a teacher that gives Bible at the school. He teaches high school children Bible. He's no big theologian. He's no big name in theology. He's a teacher in a school. And just watch his videos. And one of his videos, he explains what's called the patriarchal system. Now, simple word for patriarch is basically just the father of the fathers. And he explains it because in the time of Abraham and the time of his children and of Israel, it was the patriarchal system was the system that people lived by. Okay, a lot of cultures today still have that type of system. I think, if I'm right, the African culture has a lot of that as well. I know the Chinese culture has some of it as well. And basically how it works is you've got, and I'm going to illustrate it with myself. Say I am the father of the fathers, the patriarch. And I would live in my little hut. And then my brother, say, let's say for instance, Jaco is my brother. He would also live with us. And Ludwig would be there as well. He's our youngest brother. So it's myself, and it's Jaco with his wife, Lee, and their kids. And then there's Ludwig, but Ludwig's unmarried. And then we might have a few daughters as well. If Elisna, if you want to be my daughter, you can be my daughter as well. And so you can see that in this family system, this father of the father system, is this massive family living together of brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, and we just one big happy family. And then myself, as the patriarch, as the father of the fathers, It's my responsibility to look after the family. It's my responsibility to make sure that everyone is fed, that everyone has clothes, that everyone has somewhere to live. If anyone is hurt, it's my responsibility to look to make sure that they are healed and that they recover. It's my responsibility that if there's conflict in the family, to resolve the conflict. And what happens is, to be able to achieve this responsibility, all resources come to me. So what would happen is, every month, if you get a paycheck, your paycheck would come to me. And it's my responsibility then to divide it as the need is for the family. But so also your time, your skills, your life, it's all my, comes to me as resource. I can use you if I want you, and you are my brother's son. I can say, okay, we need someone to look after our sheep. You go and look after the sheep. And you do this, and you do this, and you do this. And for our Western mind, that's a little bit of a, can't do that. But in the culture of Abraham and Israel, that was how things worked. That was the father's responsibility. But a further responsibility of the father of the fathers was that if any of the family members got removed from the family, it was my responsibility to get that family member back into the family. And example of that in the Bible is in Genesis 14, verse 14. And what happened there is, Abraham and Lot had already parted ways. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And then what happened was, enemies came, and where Lot was lived, they just ravaged the land. And then this happened. When Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, this is Lot, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, his family, 318 of them, who went in pursuit as far as Dan. And here's the patriarchs. I mean, I thought about this. With this whole relationship between Lot and Abraham, I don't think Abraham liked Lot very much. It was a nuisance to him. But because it's his responsibility that his family member was captured by the enemy, it's his responsibility to call up 318 of the men in his family and say, we are going to get Lot back. Abraham picks up the responsibility and say, we will use all our resource to get back the family member, back into the family, restore him back into the family. Further biblical examples is with Ruth. Story of Ruth is, Ruth married a Israelite man. Israelite man had land, but unfortunately he lost that land. And then the whole story of Ruth happens, and then Boaz comes along. And Boaz is a family of Ruth's husband. So yes, there was another person that was responsible for getting Ruth actually back into the family. But then Boaz asked this man, well, can I have this responsibility? So I assume Ruth was quite a beautiful woman. Because if you take up this responsibility, you will pay anything to get the family land back. And this is what Boaz does. He doesn't first go to Ruth. He actually first buys land back. He buys Ruth's land back, and she becomes part of his family, and then he marries her, and they have a child. And it's interesting, because the phrase for what Boaz is doing is called the kinsman redeemer. Because the Hebrew word for this responsibility of the father to look after the family, to look after their needs, to make sure that everyone is in good health, good strength, and that when anyone is marginalized, when anyone is captured, when anyone is enslaved, to use all their resource to get them back into the family and make them part of the family again. And this process in Hebrew is the word for redeem. So the father, the patriarch, is the redeemer. We have all heard that word before, haven't we? And another interesting fact about this redeemer is that the father can get partners in this process. And it's called the firstborn right. We read in Genesis 25, Jacob had quite the idea of this firstborn right. Because in that culture, if you take up the firstborn right, you actually get, some say double, some say 10 times, but most important is that most of the family's possessions comes to you as the firstborn. Now again, think about that as Westerners. If you one day, you've got your family and your children and the eldest, luckily I'm the eldest, you get almost everything and the other children just get packets of sweets. It wouldn't sit well with us. But in that culture, they would start singing and dancing because the firstborn has said, I want to help the father look after the family. I want to help redeem the family. And it's interesting how this idea of the patriarchal system, the father being the redeemer, is such a picture of God. Of God the Father. God the Father being the patriarch. And throughout the Old Testament, he's called the Redeemer. And it's interesting how, if we look at the Old Testament where it starts, that right in the beginning, God had a happy family with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was one happy family. Everyone was part of the family. Everyone was looked after. And then, unfortunately, Adam and Eve decided to eat the apple. And in that moment, sin entered into the world and scattered the family. And then we read throughout the Bible how humanity then got captured by the enemy, got enslaved by sin. And humanity became the marginalized family members. And God started taking up, at that moment, his fatherly responsibility to start redeeming his family. His redemptive plan. His plan as the father to gather all his lost children to himself, back into the family, to restore them into the family. Not just bring them there, but also heal them, look after their needs. God the Father wanted to be the redeemer of his family. And then at a certain stage, he gave that responsibility. He asked basically Israel to join him. In Exodus 4, he proclaims Israel his firstborn. We know that they were a blessed nation because they received a double portion. And a lot of people will think, well, okay, it's because God thought they were special. Or they this elite group of people. He decided, well, I like the Jews more than I like the Germans, so let's give them more. But in actual fact, God just wanted to give them more because he wanted to give them the firstborn right and say, look after the family. It's your responsibility to redeem the children. Now, we all know that sometimes they got it right, and sometimes they got it wrong. Most of the time, they got it wrong. They thought, well, okay, great, we've got everything we want. And they forgot that they are actually partners with God in this redeeming process. And then God had another firstborn. His real firstborn. Jesus. And Jesus came to earth, and if you read Paul's letters in Ephesians, he said, and the fullness of God dwelt in him. God's real firstborn came to this world carrying all the resources of heaven with him. All the resources of the family, the firstborn brought for this redemption task. And one of the key resources that Jesus brought with him was the Holy Spirit. And in this thing, I realized that, with all respect to the Holy Spirit as God, that the Holy Spirit is a resource that Jesus as the firstborn brought to earth. And it's interesting how Luke, in his Gospels and in Acts, just emphasizes this fact that the Holy Spirit is this resource of redemption. This resource that Jesus as firstborn uses to gather the lost children of God and make them part of the family again. Use it to look after the family, to protect them, to see that they are strengthened and encouraged and protected. And it's interesting then how Jesus as the firstborn just realizes, well, even I am a resource to the Father. Because as the firstborn, he goes and he pays the ultimate price to redeem the children. He dies on the cross. Because that's the price that needs to be paid to the enemy. Jesus died to redeem the children. But then he gets raised again. He gets raised from the dead, and it's called that he's the firstborn among many brethren. And he goes, and then he says, well, I'll entrust you with all heaven's resources. I'm going away. I'm going, and in John 14, verse 2, he says, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to prepare the house there for you for one day. But I'm leaving you all the family resources. I'm leaving you everything that you need to gather the lost children and make them part of the family again. And of course, he entrusts the Holy Spirit to us. And in John 14, you guys must go and read John 14. It's his final speech Jesus gives to his disciples before leaving, just to encourage them to say, listen here, there are things going to happen, but don't worry. And he says a lot of things, and you read through it. And one of the things that he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God amongst us. And then he ends off, I will not leave you as orphans. And I think the disciples in this point forgot this word when Jesus ascended into heaven and got a little bit freaked out because where's God now? He's left. And here's the promise that God said, he will not leave us as orphans. He will not leave us at our own devices. He will not leave us with a mandate as the Redeemer to redeem his lost children. He won't leave us to do it on our own. He will send us a helper. And we can see that he leaves us one of the greatest resources of the family, the Holy Spirit. And that's why the event of Pentecost, as the video illustrates, was so a major event in history. Because it's in that event that the family that was left receives the greatest resource from heaven for this task, this redemptive task. And the promise that was made by Ezekiel gets fulfilled, and the temple receives God's presence again. And it's interesting how the first presence of God was in the temple, in a building. It was in a stationary place. You had to go to the temple to experience God's presence. You had to go to the temple to experience the acts of God. But now, the new temple is God's people. And the new temple is mobile, which means God's presence is mobile. God's presence goes wherever the people of God go. Doesn't sit on a hill in Jerusalem anymore. as the cloud and the fire that leads the Israelites where they should go. And the Holy Spirit is the same to us. But if we place that in the context of redemption, the Holy Spirit leads us to situations of redemption. I just read so many Acts is full of the apostles being led by the Holy Spirit. By Paul getting a vision to go to Macedonia through the Holy Spirit and say, go there. And them just being so dependent on the Holy Spirit to say where they should go. And it's even in Acts, for me, where the Holy Spirit tells them not to go. It's in Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. It actually says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to certain regions. So as the temple of God, as the carriers of God's presence, as God amongst His people, we can rely on God the Holy Spirit, to take us where we need to go for acts of redemption. And this is actually the Holy Spirit empowering us. Because if you rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you where to go, and you trust God, you will always be going where you are supposed to go. You will always be going in the right direction. You're always going there where God wants you. Because the Holy Spirit guides us in the right direction. And then, the Holy Spirit guides us in the right direction, but what then? And I think this is sometimes where things like the Holy Spirit and gifts and all that come into play. Is okay, now we find ourselves in a situation where the Holy Spirit has led us. Now we can also trust Him to empower us for that situation. And it's interesting how if you read through Acts, it's either Peter, an uneducated man standing up before all the learned people and preaching the gospel. God laying words in his mouth of what he's supposed to say. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower us for words, but also for deeds. I find myself very much almost fearful to act sometimes. To be part of God's redemptive action. But He has promised that He will empower us. He will give us what we need. He will give us the words to say when the situation arises. Because God has given the Holy Spirit as a resource for that situation. We can fully rely on the Holy Spirit for wherever we find ourselves. Because if we are guided by Him to an act of redemption, we can rely on Him to work through us the action needed for redemption. And I think we don't realize when we act, and now we start moving in the terrain of things like miracles and words of prophecy, where God's power manifests itself, where we pray for someone and someone gets healed. Just like Jesus, where the sick are healed, where the blind see. where the lame walk again. Where it's again God just gathering his children. Where these acts of miracles, it's just God saying, I'm gathering my children. I'm restoring my children. I'm redeeming my children. I'm looking after their needs. I'm looking after my children. So for us, I'm an introvert, and I try and avoid these confrontational situations. But I just get reminded where God says, well, I've given you all the resource needed for this situation. Be my partner in me redeeming my children, looking after my children, protecting my children. And it's interesting how when we step into that role of us being the temple of God, carrying the presence of God, how we actually carry a part of eternity with us, a part of heaven with us. I am in Revelation 21, and this is John having a prophecy of one day. And first, before this, in verse 2, he says, and God will live amongst his people, and I will be their God. And this is the, if you now, you can see that that phrase, God living amongst his people, and I will be their God, the Holy Spirit is a taste of that. The Holy Spirit is God's presence, God living amongst us. The Holy Spirit becomes a taste of that which is to come. That which is in eternity. And then after that, this... I did put it up. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It's Holy Spirit now. And then he continues, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So us, operating in, working in the Holy Spirit, is a foretaste of what will happen one day. Yes, I'm not saying that in all cases people will be healed. Every tear will be dried up. The dead will live in every situation. Because we're not there yet. Just saying that we're not there yet. But us trusting the Holy Spirit to work through us will give the world a taste of what's to come. The Holy Spirit working through us in the world is the trailer for eternity. Are you willing to be the trailer for God's eternity? Are you willing to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you to these situations? Are you willing to trust the Holy Spirit to work through you the miracles that is a taste of eternity? God the Father is busy redeeming his family. Jesus came as the firstborn to earth, and he paid with his blood so that the family can be redeemed. and the Holy Spirit was given to us as a gift, as the ultimate resource for this plan of redemption. God's thousands of years old plan of just restoring His family. It's for me that Romans 8 verse 15 gets a new meaning. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you receive Jesus Christ into your life, and you receive the Holy Spirit, you have been adopted into the family. And if you're adopted into the family, you become a resource to the family to redeem the lost, the enslaved, those that are enemies, back into the family. And I want to challenge you. Carry the presence of God with you. You are carrying the presence of God with you. Trust the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to act wherever you are. Because He's busy with redemption. He wants to redeem His family. Amen. Yes, Heavenly Father, we call You Father, Lord, because You are the Father. You are the one, Lord, that we know the responsibility is on Your heart, Lord, to redeem Your family, Lord. It's on Your heart to look after Your children, Lord. Lord, and you look at Your family, Lord. You sit, like the Father of the Father, and you look at Your family, Lord, and you want to see Your family flourish, Lord. You want to see every need met, Lord. And I just declare, Lord, that this morning, Lord, there's so many people with need, Lord. There's people in the family, Lord, with needs, Lord. And I know it's on Your heart, Lord. Yes, Lord, and we know, Lord, there's so many family, Lord, that's outside the family, Lord. There's so many of the family, Lord, that's still enslaved, Lord, that are dead, Lord, that are captured, Lord. And we declare this morning, Lord, that just like Abraham, Lord, that called these 318 men, Lord, to say, let us go and free Lot. Bring him back into the family. Heal his wounds, Lord. And restore him, Lord, to the position that he is in the family, Lord. We declare that we want to do that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we come and we declare that we don't want to use you, Lord, for fame, for fortune, for magic, for just doing all kinds of supernatural things, Lord. But we declare, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our resource for redemption. That we carry the presence of God with us. And we carry a taste of eternity with us. And Lord, we just want to show the world eternity. Because eternity is better. Because we're going to spend it with you. So yes, I just want to invite you. If you can just stand with me and keep your eyes closed and just focus on God now and focus on Him as that Father. As the Father of fathers, as the patriarch. Looking after His family. If you've got a need, I want you to put up your hand. Whatever need it might be, just put up your hand. Put up your hand to God. And tell him that need. Tell the patriarch and say, this is what I need. And I can tell you that he will use his resource, the heavenly resource, because he looks after his family. Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call, like Romans 8 says, Abba, Father. We have been adopted into your family. Thank you that you look after us. Thank you that you look after our needs. Thank you that we can come to you as the Father of fathers. And you will look after us. You will protect us. In Jesus' name. Yes, then I just want to ask, we are carriers of God's presence, but many a time we feel inadequate. So if you feel inadequate, I even want to go as far as if you feel, but God's you're not carrying God's presence, I want you to put up your hand. Because that's the important part. That's the ultimate resource is that God, the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us. Yes, Holy Spirit, I just come and I ask that you will come and you will anoint these people, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you come down like we saw in that clip, Lord, with fire, Lord, that you will come down and you will empower your people, Lord. You will empower your family, Lord, for the work of redemption, Lord. Yes, Lord, I just pray for these people, Lord, that they feel inadequate, Lord. That they feel, Lord, that they need to do these things in their strength, Lord. Yes, Lord, that they, how am I going to do this? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Yes, Lord, and I just declare over them, Holy Spirit, come and fill their mouths with words. Empower them with miracles, Lord. Yes, Lord. And we declare, work redemption through us. Gather your children, Lord, to you, Lord. Gather to you. Use us. Use us, Lord. Use us so that those that are hurt, those that are captured, those that are enslaved, Lord, they can be healed and set free in your name. And we declare that with you as our Father, we want to be one big happy family. In Jesus' name.